Many of you have come here today to be true worshipers of God. How many of you have come here today to be religious? Sound like two different things, don't they? It's unfortunate that the church has actually followed society today and seeing the term religionist or religious as being a pejorative term. Even if you look in Webster's, though, you find that the first definition in Webster speaks of religion as the service and worship of God. That doesn't sound pejorative, doesn't it? Does it? I mean, it sounds like what we want to be about. True worshipers. True worship and religious, really, according to the Bible, are the same thing. As we look to James once again this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 1. You can be turning there. I want to remind you of, I believe it was actually the first time that I was able to preach here as your pastor. We looked at Hebrews 10 together, and if you recall, we talked about true worship and said that true worship begins with God and His glory, what not with ourselves and our own needs. If we truly want to be worshipers, then what we are doing is we are responding to God's initiative. We saw in Hebrews 10, God's initiative of Him giving His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our high priest, to give of Himself and to rise from the dead, and then as the high priest to literally lead us to God, lead us into His throne room. God's initiative. Our response, Hebrews 10, draw near to God, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And now we see a very similar pattern here in James. God initiates and we respond. Here's God's initiative. Look at verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. God's initiative, giving us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. What's our response? Well, our response is to grow up in the Lord. Verse 19 through 27 then will be our text for this morning. My dear brothers, or those of you that name the name of Christ, those of you who have been given birth through the word of truth, verse 18, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Father, we once again just bow before You to say that we need Your help. Thank You for allowing us to approach Your throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our time of need now is, or our need now is that we hear from You, God. So we ask that You speak to us through Your word. In Christ's name, amen. Again, we see the pattern. God chose to give us birth. He initiates. What's our response? Are we going to grow up? Are we going to be doers of the word and not hearers only? So what do we do? Well, we read our Bible. We join a Bible study. We go to church. And we grow up in the Lord. Now, obviously, we can do all that and not grow up in the Lord, can't we? I mean, we can even go to some of these great seminaries around us and not grow up in the Lord. James says, wait a minute. Don't be deceived. You can do all of this. Those are things that are good and proper. But you must act upon what you're learning if you want to grow up in the Lord, if you want to be true worshipers of God. Because true worship only comes through obeying God's Word. So if you want to be a true worshiper, essentially what James is saying this morning is, live by the book. Live by the book if you want to be a true worshiper. In order to be a true worshiper, James lists some, I don't want to say steps for us, but lists what this looks like for us. First of all, if you want to be a true worshiper of God, if you want to obey God, 19 through 21, we're going to look at it in this context of accepting God's Word. We need to accept God's Word. Verses 22 through 25, we're going to look at it under this heading of acting on God's Word. We need to accept God's Word. We need to act on God's Word. And then the last couple of verses that we'll look at, 26 and 27, we'll see some applications of God's Word. So if we desire to accept God's Word, we need to learn to hear God's Word, don't we? We need to learn to hear God's Word. That's why it says, Christians, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Quick to listen to what? Quick to listen to whom? Let me ask you a question. Where do you go first for answers? Friday morning, I was in my study and thinking through this, and I thought, that's such a simple question, I'll call my four-year-old. And I did. And actually, my four-year-old even answered the phone. And so we talked for a moment. And I said, sweetheart, Daddy has to ask you a question. Of course, she got kind of excited about that. Daddy doesn't just call and ask her questions in the morning. And so I said, where do you go first for answers? She said, Daddy's office. I said, well, why? She said, well, because you know the answers. You're Daddy. And of course, now my head's starting to swell a little bit. I'm liking this conversation. I want to milk it a little bit. I want to lead her on a little bit. And so then I follow up with, well, who knows everything? I mean, if she says God, that's right. Teachable moment. I'm kind of wanting her to say Daddy at this point and keep it going. But do you know what she says? Not Mommy. She says, me, speaking of herself. She's just like all of us, isn't she? Where do we go first for answers? God's Word says, be quick to listen. And the context here is be quick to listen to God's Word. How do we know that's the context? Well, he says here, be quick to listen. And in verse 22, though, he says, but don't merely listen to what? To the Word. So this is the context of the Word of God. Be quick to listen to God's Word. Of course, this would have been very important for the first hearers, wouldn't it? I mean, because they didn't have the opportunity like we do to take our Bibles home and study the book of James and read it and pore over it. No, they would have, the gospel would have been given to them in oral form. And they would have been needing to listen as they came together. And they would have really needing to learn how to hear the Word of God. And so it would have been very clear to them, you need to be quick to listen. But it should also be clear to us. We need to be quick to listen. Not only here in this context on a Sunday morning, but we have an advantage that we can take this home with us. My guess is many of you have several of these stacked up at home. Are we quick to listen to God's Word? You see, God wants us to develop an attentive spirit. He wants us to hear Him. His objective for us is not that we take our Bibles and then just through the week we're moving our bookmarks through it. If we're honest with ourselves, that's a lot of our Bible reading, isn't it? I moved my bookmark 3 pages this morning. I moved my bookmark 2 chapters yesterday. But are we listening to God? Are we quick to hear Him? James made it clear already that God wants us to mature. He's desirous of giving us His wisdom if we ask Him. Isn't that what He said? Look at verse 5. Remember this cycle of trials becoming our servants, and as these trials become our servants, that we grow in perseverance, we grow in maturity. And He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, then we should ask God. If you lack wisdom, ask God. But how does God give us wisdom? Let's say we lack wisdom and we ask God. does God just open up the top and pour it in? No, he says, here it is. This is how we gain wisdom. This is what you do. I mean, it's what, and this has been the same all along. I mean, we think of what Joshua said, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you'll be prosperous. And then you'll be successful. I'm going to pause for a moment and ask that you just bow your heads in prayer. And some of you are wondering, why are we bowing our heads in prayer at the moment? Most of you understand why we are. And let's just pray for those that are helping our friend in the back. And just pray that God would allow our guys to minister as He would desire us to. Father, You are a good God. And Lord, our circumstances sometimes cause us to look at Your character based on who we are and our circumstances instead of based on Your Word. Father, we pray for our brother, Lord, that You would just use Your people, use Your body to minister. That You would continue just to teach us how to trust in You during moments such as this. Father, thank You for the opportunity to pray for one another. And Lord, as I'm silent here, I pray that You just continue to hear our prayers. So what he says is, Christians, quick to listen. If you want wisdom, if you want to know God, then first and foremost, we need to learn what it means to listen to Him. Not only does he say be quick to listen, but he says slow to speak. Now I, like probably most of you, have just taken this verse as a proverbial saying, quick to listen, slow to speak. We have two ears, one mouth, and so let's be quick to listen, let's be slow to speak. Not realizing that the context of this being slow to speak is actually said in the context of speaking God's Word. And so essentially what he's really saying here is be careful about blurting out your own interpretation of God's Word before you've had time to carefully observe what God is saying and before God has had opportunity to teach you and to shape you. I mean, this very verse is really a case in point, isn't it? I mean, how many of us have taught or heard taught directly from this verse that we just shouldn't talk much? I mean, that's not a bad principle, is it? And we need to hear that. And as a matter of fact, we can go to other places in Proverbs and we see that very clearly. But here, what James is doing is he's couching this admonition in a definite context of speaking God's Word. And once again, we can go back to, remember, the hearing, the listening of God's Word was more in an oral context. And so he's saying, hey, listen, be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to start arguing about something. Be slow to start formulating something in your mind before God has fully taught you from His Word. And we see this in the next one as well. Not only be quick to listen and slow to speak, but as you're listening to God's Word, whether orally here, whether reading it in your Bible, he says, be slow to become angry. How fitting is this in this context? James makes the admonition explicitly clear. He says, be slow to become angry. Why? For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Again, God desires for us to be holy. God desires for us to live a life worthy of His calling, to be molded into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot attain this maturity in Christ just in and of our own strength. What happens so often is we develop our little systems and we get frustrated, we get angry. If others don't agree with our systems, and sometimes we even get angry if the Bible doesn't match up to our systems that we've developed. The deacons and the pastoral team last week wrestled with something I'm going to let you wrestle with for just a moment. As we met and as we prayed and studied the Bible last week, we were looking at just what it means to be a true leader for God's church. And we came across this quote by Francis Schaeffer. Now, I'll just read you the quote. Francis Schaeffer said this. He says, I've observed one thing among true Christians in their differences in many countries. What divides and severs true Christian groups and Christians? What leaves a bitterness that can last for 20, 30, 40 years, or 50 or 60 years in a son's or daughter's memory? He said, is not the issue of doctrine or belief that caused the differences in the first place. Invariably, it is a lack of love and the bitter things that are said by true Christians in the midst of differences. Think about that for a moment. You think of some of the relationships that have been severed between you and someone else, whether it be a family member in your immediate family or a family member in church. And how often do you not even remember what the debate even started on? You don't even remember what the issue was at first. Our response is significant. How we respond is significant. It's not that differences aren't real and differences don't need to be dealt with, and they need to be dealt with, and we need to stand on truth. I mean, there is a righteous anger and we should defend the truth. That's not what I'm saying. Anything against that. But James fully understands here that anger is not a pure emotion with us. It's usually heavily impregnated with sin. Self-righteousness, self-assertion, self-importance, intolerance, even stubbornness. And so he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Be quick to listen to His Word, slow to speak His Word, and slow to become angry. Probably a good test case for us is the issue right now of one man and one woman, isn't it? Think about that as a test case for what we're studying here. Quick to listen to God's Word, slow to speak God's Word, slow to become angry. Are we quick to listen to God's Word? The Bible, and even society, expects us as the church to support God's plan for marriage. A man and a woman. But do we really understand what God's Word says? We're going to talk about this next week. I'm going to take a pause from James and we're just going to look at what the Bible says about a man and a woman being wedded together. But are we slow to speak? Do we understand what the Bible truly says first? Are we slow to become angry? I mean, are we angry at people who don't know God and don't know God's plan? How do we respond? Are we thinking about the real problem, the root of the problem? And the solution to the real problem, which is the gospel? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. to accept God's words, though, not only do we need to learn how to hear God's word, but we need to learn to cultivate our hearts to receive God's word. Not only be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, but he's saying in verse 21, cultivate your heart. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He's talking about being planted here. The word planted in us. He seems to pick up on Jesus' reference to God's word as a seed, and possibly even as in the context of the sower. In the context of this book, though, the seed has already been planted. In verse 8, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. The seed of God's word has already given birth, and now it needs to grow to maturity. We need to cultivate our hearts. How do we cultivate our hearts? Well, first of all, he says, pull out the weeds. Get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. You need to weed your hearts. I mean, any garden left to itself is going to be overtaken by weeds, isn't it? Prepare a place for the seed to really grow. Prepare your heart. Cultivate the opportunity for growth. But as we think about pulling out weeds, the weeds are like those dandelions, though, aren't they? I mean, you go and you pull the top off of those things, and they just get stronger because there's a big root that keeps going down and down and down. But you got to take it at its root. You got to get it all out. Well, how do you do that, Pastor? How do you cultivate your heart? How do you pull out these weeds of sin in our own hearts, of this getting rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent? Well, first and foremost is, again, following the word planted in us. If we confess our sin, God says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to clean you up from all unrighteousness. I mean, we forget, don't we, as Christians, that the way in, I mean, how did you come to know Christ? You didn't work yourself into anything. You understood your depravity. You understood your need for a Savior. You begged Him to forgive your sins, and you placed your faith in Christ alone. But now the way in is the way on. Don't stop. Keep on keeping on. Pull out the weeds. Repentance and faith, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, is what's most necessary. Not just to enter into life in Christ, but to continue life in Christ. And in knowing that we cannot produce righteousness in and of ourselves, we're now ready to do what James says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We're now able to accept God's dealing with us as good, even though it may seem painful at times, because we know that we are ultimately and finally His. We're ultimately and finally saved. We're His forever. And so we can keep on keeping on. We can continue to turn to Christ alone. But then we get to the crux of this passage, to the heart of this passage. Our faith is all vain unless we act on God's word. Do not merely listen to the word. Yeah, be quick to listen. But don't just merely listen and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't delude yourself. Don't become irrational and fall into fallacious reasoning. You can't grow in Christ without obeying God's word. It doesn't happen. It won't happen. And Calvin said it very wisely. He said, obedience is the mother of true knowledge of God. I mean, it's a cycle that God has for us, isn't it? As we quick to listen to His word, as we hear His word, as we obey His word, we come to know God. As we come to know God, He shows us more of Himself through His word. As we obey Him, we come to know Him more. And it's just a continual growth cycle that He set for us. And then to show what He means, to act on God's word, to be a doer of God's word, James gives this comparison of a man looking into a mirror with a believer who continues to look into the Word of God, the law, perfect law that gives freedom. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who intently looks into the perfect law that gives freedom into this mirror and continues to look into this mirror and continue to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. Now this illustration may communicate better for us in 2004 than it did for James's listeners. I mean, because we know about looking in mirrors, don't we? I mean, you just drive down the freeway And you see people, what? Looking in mirrors and putting the lipstick on and checking everything out, you know, and you're, buddy, stay on your side of the road. I like to people watch. You like to people watch? I despise going to malls. Let me make that clear. But when I do go to malls, I like to sit and watch people. I like to sit and watch people in a certain place a lot of times, too. I like to watch them when there are these big store plate glass windows and they can see their reflections in them. and they don't know you're watching them, you know. And you watch them when they're going by and they're checking themselves out and straightening themselves and walking along and making sure everything's all right. They're examining themselves and fixing themselves up. I mean, mirrors, you ever in a restaurant, you know, and it's great, you're sitting at a table and there's the window outside, and the people can only see the reflection. They don't know you're sitting there, you know. And, of course, the bad thing is when they're getting stuff out of their teeth or something, you're trying to eat. But we're always looking for mirrors, looking to examine ourselves and fix something on ourselves. God's Word says, here's the mirror that we need to be looking into. If we want to examine ourselves and see ourselves fixed, this is the mirror that we need to look into. Because it's the mirror of God's Word that knows us better than we know ourselves. It's the mirror of God's Word that understands us. And just like you don't go look in a mirror in the morning and, you know, and see the sleep in your eyes and see your hair disheveled and do nothing about it, you look there in order to do something about it. He says, this is what this mirror is for as well. You know, a lot of people say, and I understand this, and even believe this to be true. You know, when people say, well, you know, I don't read the Bible because I don't really understand it. I think that's true for a lot of people. I think that's mostly true for non-believers, though. I think for believers, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us don't read the Bible because we do understand it. And we do understand that it mirrors us. We do understand that it shows us who God is and it shows us who we are. And for the most part, we don't like it. He says, look into the mirror of His Word. Look into this Word that understands you better than you understand yourself. There's a story that I cut out. It was from Chuck Swindoll's book, he wrote it a while back, called Improving Your Serve. And I'll tell you what, instead of reading this, he does a little pretend game here, and I'll just do it with you instead of reading it and make it our own. Let's pretend for a moment that you are the owner of this rapidly growing company. This has been a very successful company, and you're the owner of it. And you're ready to take it abroad. I mean, it's grown beyond Portland. It's grown beyond the United States. And it's time to take it across the pond. And so you look for the person that's going to be able to handle things while you go over to Europe to get this thing started. Unfortunately for you, I'm your best choice. And so you say, Gary, tell you what, I'm going abroad. We're going to get this company going. This is great stuff, but we got to move it beyond here. But in order to do this, I need to go for about 6 or 8 months. And I'm going to leave you in charge of the company here in Portland. So you leave, and you leave me in charge. But when you leave me in charge, you say, well, don't fret, though, because I'm going to keep giving you instruction through letters. I'll keep explaining what you need to do. Okay, sounds good. So you leave. Months pass, more months pass, and you've been sending these letters to me and sending these letters to me, and you're just assuming everything is good. Well, after your time, you come back to the company. You walk up to the building. First thing you notice are the weeds are just overtaking this building. The grass hasn't been cut. Things just look all disheveled right at the front. You look and some of the windows have been knocked out and haven't been replaced, haven't been taken care of. Then you walk in the door. There's the receptionist. The receptionist is looking in the mirror. She's taking care of herself and she's painting her fingernails, never even recognizes you. And then you say, wait a minute, you know, I'm back. I'm the owner here. Oh, how are you doing? Come on in. So she takes you down the hallway. And she's climbing. You want to go find me. And so you're looking for her. And as you're walking down the hallway, there's, you know, you're seeing waste paper baskets that are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed in weeks or months, probably since you left. And you finally find me. I'm in the back room with the sales manager. We're playing a game of checkers. We're enjoying ourselves. And you find me and you say, Gary, what's up? What's going on here? And I'm like, well, what do you mean what's going on? Gary, did you get my letters? Didn't you get my letters that I sent to help you? And I look at you and I say, well, yeah, I got your letters. As a matter of fact, you'll be proud of me. Not only did I get your letters, we have a letter study every Friday night. We get together every Friday night just to study your letters and see what they say. We tear them apart. I tell you what, it's good stuff. Beyond that, I've gotten all the personnel together and we've divided into little small groups. And we look at your letters. We look at your letters every week. You know what? You'll be proud of our group. Some of our people have several of your sentences, even paragraphs, memorized in your letters. Not only that, there are a few people that could stand up right now and could tell you every one of your letters from memory. How do you like that? And you look around and you say, but Gary, what did you do about the letters? Do about them? What do you mean, do about them? I just told you what we did about them. James has shown us the necessity of accepting and acting on God's Word. And now he doesn't want us to leave us guessing about what it looks like for us. And so what he does here at the end of this, he gives some application. If anyone considers himself religious, you came here saying you want to be true worshipers of God. Are you keeping a tight rein on your tongue? If not, you're deceiving yourself. And your religion just isn't worth much. Here's religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. Are you looking after orphans and widows in their distress? Are you keeping yourself from being polluted by the world? Now, this isn't intended to be some exhaustive list that James has given us. But they're examples of how we can obey God's Word. And it may even be construed as a test, huh? Oh, you've been reading the letters. You know the jargon. You got the right look. But don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Are you taming your tongue? And that's what he says first, isn't it? You have to keep tight rein on your tongue. Are you taming your tongue? A moment ago, we talked about being slow to speak, and that there are many proverbs speak about being slow to speak. And it's here that we can really, in this context, where we're supposed to look at the proverbial statements, such as Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. James is very serious about the tongue because God is. As a matter of fact, we'll see later, chapter 3, He's going to take 12 verses. There's 12 verses in chapter 3 and talk about taming the tongue. This is how important it is. Some of the things he talks about are things like cursing God and others, and we can even set the context of cursing in general. I heard a good definition of cursing. Cursing is this. It's a weak mind trying to convey a strong thought. Can't we be a little more creative with our words? He's talking about deceiving. Oh, thankfully, I'm not deceptive. You ever tell somebody you'll pray for them and never pray for them? Or we'll get together sometime. I'll call you. It just never happens. are the ones that are obvious, the gossiping or the belittling. You ever with your spouse, in order just to win an argument, or you make your spouse look uninformed, or you've even learned how to make your spouse look stupid in certain areas just to show that you can win the argument? I don't believe that any of us desire to live with a loosened tongue, but the truth is, at times we all do. So then the question is, what are we going to do about it? What's your plan? What's your plan from here on? Taming the tongue is one example. Another example is helping the helpless. To look after orphans and widows in their distress. Widows and orphans represented all those who were without defense, protection, or provision. He's speaking to religious people who are trying to appease God by offering sacrifices to God instead of obeying God. Oh, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing. But are you obeying me? Isaiah said it well. Just listen to this, Isaiah 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord, I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and fat and fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked of this of you? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Stop trying to appease God just by the stuff that you're doing and stuff that you're saying, and like you can earn something. Stop bringing all this. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Yeah, I know you're at church every Sunday, but what are the other 6 days look like? When you spread out your hands in prayer, God said to them, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Doesn't sound much different for us today, does it? Very applicable. There's a poem that I came across last week. The writer's anonymous. But the poem said this. It said, a certain pastor of great austerity climbed up high in his church steeple to be nearer God, that he might hand God's word down to the people. He cried from his steeple, where art thou, Lord? And the Lord replied, I'm down here with my people. Are we taming the tongue? Are we helping the helpless? And then finally, as another illustration, another application, he says, and are we keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world? Or a positive way to say this is, are you pursuing purity? Are we pursuing purity? And it doesn't just involve our spiritual bodies, but our minds. Purity of mind. Thinking God's way. And that's what James has been doing, is help us understand what it means to think God's way, hasn't he? I mean, viewing our trials as our servants to grow us up into maturity in Christ. That's God's economy. That's God's thinking. Making ourselves submissive to God, or in our society, submissive to anyone. Taking responsibility for giving in to temptations. Taking responsibilities for our own evil desires when they drag us away and lead us into sin and death. But again, we need a plan. We need a plan because we're not going to drift into spiritual immaturity. It's just not going to happen, my friends. You're not going to drift into taming your tongue and helping the helpless and pursuing purity. So what's your plan? What are we going to do? One thing we need to do is we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to teach us. We can't be quick to listen to God's Word if we're not in God's Word. We need each other. Do you have somebody holding you accountable? Do you have someone that's spurring you on, encouraging you to good works? Now the thought here is, that's right, I need to go look for somebody to spur me on. That's right, I need to get under somebody. No, the point is, you need to go encourage somebody. You need to be the discipler. Don't go look for somebody to stick yourself under. If you want to grow up, look for somebody to help. You look for somebody to encourage. And then purposefully plan to be and do what you learn in God's Word. Let me close with this. Just a little practice for you that you can do later. Take a sheet of paper and just make a column right down the middle of this paper. And put on the one side of the paper, my biblical values or my religious professions, whatever you want to call it, what I believe. I believe God is merciful. I believe God is forgiving. I believe God is holy. I believe I should help the helpless. I believe I should tame the tongue. Whatever these are. Then take the other side and put in my practices, my religious professions over against my religious practices. I believe God is holy. Therefore, am I becoming holy? I believe God is merciful. Therefore, am I giving mercy to you? Fill in the blank. I believe God is forgiving. Therefore, how am I forgiving so and so? You get the point. And maybe the heading of your sheet could just be this. Am I mirroring God? Am I mirroring God? Father, our greatest desire, our greatest need is to know You. We have been created by You. We've been created in Your image. We've been created to be a reflection of Your goodness. Thank You, God. And now, Father, as we sing this last song about knowing Jesus, I pray that as these words are even coming forth from our mouth, that You'll give us a greater understanding of what this means as we seek to be true worshipers. And Father, that You'll allow us to not only develop a plan from Your Word, but to carry it out, to be doers of Your Word. God, help us, because we do deceive ourselves. But thank You, Father, that You clear that up. And now just in the spirit of prayer, I ask you to stand where you are. And let's just sing together.